This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Throughout the many denominations of the Christian Church today, many differences of opinion exist concerning what the original apostolic teachings were that Jesus taught. Currently, a variety of teachings exist within Christianity that simply are just not found in the Bible. And yet the vast majority of traditional Christians, multiple denominations, including many evangelical megachurches, all advance these doctrines as though they are true and in fact represent the original teachings of Jesus. So many Christians today just don't realize how confused they really are about some of the most basic explanations Jesus provided when he clarified the truths about God, life, death, and eternity in his gospel. Sadly, much of what we've been led to believe has come right out of sun god religions, down from Babylon and Egypt, or just plain superstition. Even philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle have all influenced Christianity over the centuries. So stay with us as we explore some of these differences contrasting the original apostolic teachings with traditional Christian doctrine.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our family, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you've been associated with the Christian movement for any length of time or been around the Christian community for any length of time interacting with different Christians, perhaps you've come up on conversations or even have obtained the notion of a particular impression that certain Christians have about Christianity. And do you know what that impression is? The impression is, as it goes along the lines of this particular statement, that the only thing wrong with Christianity today is that it hasn't properly been practiced. And you know, I get that. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but their actions, their behavior, their lifestyles seem to leave a lot to be desired, if you know what I mean. What I'm talking about is very simply hypocrisy. But again, frankly, there's a lot of hypocrisy in a lot of religions. I mean, there's hypocrites in the Hindu religion, there's hypocrites among the Buddhists, and certainly the Muslims. So Christianity is not alone in that. But I get that there is certainly an aspect about Christianity not practiced that is relative to the behaviors of individuals who claim to be reflecting Christian values, Christian standards, but as I say, indeed, their lifestyles leave a lot to be desired. Well, I don't want to necessarily talk or zero in on that particular aspect today, but what I do want to talk about is another element about Christianity not practiced correctly. And you know what that is? It deals with the unknown truths of what true Christianity is really all about, how it's really defined. Oh yes, my friends, there are teachings in your Bible that have been minimized. I don't know if you know that or not, have been misconstrued, misappropriated, misunderstood, misdirected, and frankly, misused and or flat out ignored and forgotten. That's right, my friends. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. But before I do, I want to interrupt myself, as we normally do, to present to you our offers on today's program. We have three offers that we would like to present free of charge, as mentioned. Two are one-hour presentations. That's right, 2 hours of presentations that are going to be highly complimentary to this particular presentation that you're watching. One is titled True Theology, and the other, Good Reasons for Sabbath Keeping. There's also a piece of literature that we want to certainly get into your hands, because this is a piece that will help you to go beyond what we're going to be addressing today, because we're limited in time and we're only going to be able to cover just a few of what is listed on this piece of literature. It's called Statement of Beliefs. That's right. This is a piece that is going to give you definitive descriptions, articulate definitions of what does indeed define the true theology of what your Bible is teaching. All three of these offers, these two CDs as well as the piece of literature, are all for your obtaining free of charge. And don't forget about our website, by the way. You can see it there displayed on your screen, www.cgi.org, along with the phone number at 888-578-8791. And again, we have operators standing by to take your requests for these free offers. And before I get back to the program, I wanted to remind all of you, too, just about our webcasting, free webcasting on Saturday. All you've got to do is go to our website there, our homepage, find the link where our webcasting is being conducted, hit on it, and you can go ahead and rendezvous with us to watch a live speaker in real time discuss some biblical topic or topic that is dealing with some social issue from a live speaker, either a minister of the Church of God International or perhaps a visiting speaker who is in and located at our home office. So don't forget, every Saturday we have that available to all of you for your benefit and your edification. One more time then, 888-578-8791 for the free offers that you can get by the telephone, or just hit us on our website at www.cgi.org and ask for these free pieces for your taking. So now let's get back to the program that I wanted to discuss and share with you on this one element, this one aspect of these unknown truths with respect to the Bible that Christians today think are being taught from your Bible, but in fact, as I said, so much of what is taught in traditional Christianity today is, for all intents and purposes, not found in your Bible. That's right. It's not located in your Bible. Some of these things that you've been taught all your life that are actually located somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, I've got news for you. Guess what? Heads up. Smell the coffee. They're not there. Nope. Never were there. Never will be there. Because the Bible, by the way, is complete as it is today. So the fact of it is, there are some unknown truths that are actually in opposition to some of the things that I know some of you have been taught. Oh, I know some of you believe this right down to your bone, and yet you're believing things that are not actually located in your Bible. Let me start out with sharing with you just the first one here. I don't know how many I'll be able to get through here, but I wanted to start here because this is fundamental to really the tenets of the unknown biblical truths. As a matter of fact, it goes back to the Ten Commandments of all things. It's the fourth commandment. That's right, the fourth commandment. Do you know what the fourth commandment is? Well, I kind of reviewed it before I started the program, so I'm perhaps maybe a few steps ahead of you here. The fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day. And uniquely enough, that word remember is really very fitting because, frankly, most people have forgotten the Sabbath day. You, if you're a Christian today, a traditional Christian in most cases, have been taught that the Sabbath of your Bible has been changed from the Sabbath of your Bible to Sunday. That's right. Sunday's not the Sabbath of the Bible. Now, I know you wouldn't argue with the fact that the Bible's Sabbath is actually Saturday, evening to evening, sunset to sunset, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Now, some of you may say, well, that's the Jewish Sabbath. Well, you know, you can say what you want to say and attach it with the Jews or even the nation of Israel. But the fact of it is, the Sabbath was a memorial for creation, was instituted way back in Genesis when God rested on the seventh day. But even putting that to the side, let me bring your attention over here to Exodus chapter 20, just to share with you a few biblical scriptures with regard to substantiating this very fact that we today, as Christians, should still be remembering the Sabbath day. Notice this right here in verse 9 Verse 8, chapter 20, book of Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, he says. That is the writer here, Moses, in the Torah. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, nor your cattle, your stranger, within your gates. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the seventh day, and all that's in him, and rested on not Sunday, the first day of the week. He rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Attaches it right to the creation as a memorial to the creation. Notice over here in Exodus chapter 31, just a few chapters ahead in the book here, where it says in verse 13 of Exodus 31, he says, "Speak you now also unto the children of Israel, saying, Truly, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You may know that I'm the Lord that does sanctify you." That's just a fancy word for separate you. In other words, if you keep a Saturday Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, as opposed to a Sunday Sabbath, you will find yourself separated from, in most cases, many people, because you will refrain from your work, you'll refrain from your pleasures in the sense of, you know, going shopping to football games, going golfing, cutting your grass, yada, yada, yada. You know what I'm talking about. And you will find yourself that if you devote that whole day to developing and enhancing your relationship with your fellow man and God, that you will be actually living a life that is sanctified or separated from other people. He goes on here, he says in verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." He says further, "It is a sign between you, between me and the children of Israel forever." Now, I know as sure as I'm sitting here that many of you are going to say, "Well, there you go, Bill. It was all about Israel, and now we're under the new covenant, and consequently, we're not obligated to adhere to this particular law." Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but what you're saying is, if indeed you do say that, that you're saying you don't need to obey the fourth commandment. But I'm sure that you're willing to obey the other nine, are you not? So why not the fourth? But you know, even that argument is really, it has no value or basis. Because notice this in light of Mark chapter 2. Let's go to the New Testament, since oftentimes that is a common argument among Christians today who claim that, well, that's old covenant stuff and you don't have to do it now that we're under the new covenant. Notice this one over here. These are Jesus' own words, by the way. And he speaks here in Mark 2. And in verse 23, we find that he's being accused of working on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus was Jewish, by the way, and consequently he's being called out on the fact that he's being perceived as breaking the Sabbath day. And here in verse 23 of Mark 2, we are told, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day." His disciples began to, as they went, to pluck the ears of the corn. It was actually wheat. Verse 24, "The Pharisees said unto him, Well, behold, why do you on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful, why are you doing this? It's not lawful for you to do this." And Jesus goes on, he says, "Hey, you have never read," and he talks about David and how he took the showbread off the altar and so forth. And he proceeds down here in verse 26, verse 27, let's say it this way here. In verse 27 he says, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Man, did you get that? It wasn't Israel here. Jesus is actually expanding this and comprehensively applying it to mankind. And he's saying very clearly here, my friends, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath should serve the needs for man. And then notice how he seals the deal here. He says, "Therefore," as he closes out on this idea, "therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Amazing. Jesus is claiming that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, not Sunday. He's not claiming that he's the Lord of Sunday. As a matter of fact, you can go from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament, and try to find a scripture that gives you the leverage to lawfully be able to shift the Sabbath's definition from the what was considered to be Israel's Sabbath day to what today is embraced dominantly by the Christian, traditional Christian community as Sunday being the Sabbath, and you will continue to look for the rest of your life because guess what? There is no scripture in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you name it, going all the way to Revelation that will give you that ability to leverage that change. As a matter of fact, if you read, and we'll put a few scriptures up there on the screen for you, and read in Acts chapter 17, 1 through verses 2, and Acts 18, verse 4, that you will find in many cases here the Apostle Paul going into the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there in Acts 18, by the way, it's just not there to preach to Jews, but it's also to discuss the Bible and the tenets of the new way, that is the way of Christianity, to Greeks who were also in the audience there in Acts 18, verse 4. You need to study this point, and I certainly challenge you to find out and answer this question. Who changed the Sabbath to Sunday? You need to answer that, my friends, because if indeed the Sabbath is not Sunday, you need to revert back and go back to the original Sabbath, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Sabbath King of. Secondly, let me turn your attention over here to Leviticus, that is, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, for a moment, I want to bring your attention to these particular elements called holy days. That's right. This is another very interesting item in your Bible that is listed here in this whole chapter 23. There are basically 8 holy days mentioned if you include the Sabbath day. And they are mentioned in series here that are all listed and are identified. Oh, yes, they are identified as the feasts of the Lord. Notice this here in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and tell them concerning the feasts of the Lord." Notice that. It's not the feasts of Israel. These are the feasts of the Lord. And he proceeds to engage this discussion here in chapter 23, verse 3, by commencing with, of course, all things, the Sabbath day. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. In other words, a holy meeting, he claims here. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And then he proceeds to discuss a day called the Passover. And he says here in the 14th day, verse 5, chapter 23, the book of Leviticus, he says it's the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover, not Israel's Passover. And I want to emphasize that. So many people think that, well, because Israel was essentially the one that received these particular instructions, this advice, these mandates, that under the new covenant, Christians are no longer obligated. Not so, my friends. Not so, not at all, frankly. These are the Lord's holy days. They're not just the holy days of Israel or just the holy days of the Jews. Notice here in verse 6, we see another statement. On the 15th day of the same month, that is of the first month, that is the religious month here, he says the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Dropping down over here to verse 16, you find that after 7 sets of 7 Sabbaths are counted from the Sabbath in between the days of unleavened bread. You add one more day, 50, on a Sunday, and you find the Feast of First Fruits, or another word for it is called Pentecost. This, too, is another holy day. You drop further down, verse 24, same chapter, Leviticus 23, verse 24, in the 7th month, okay? So now we're 6 months beyond the first month, or 5 months, and we see here in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, the very first day of the 7th month, according to God's calendar, which, by the way, the Jews are still adhering to, it says here that we have a Sabbath, a memorial, of blowing trumpets. This is what's called the Feast of Trumpets, or what is commonly known among our world today as Rosh Hashanah. It is a high day and the first day of the civil year. Nevertheless, we go on here. You drop down, and it's verse 27. You have the Day of Atonement. You drop down further here, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, you have what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and then that lasts 7 days, and then an eighth day is attached over in verse 36, where it says, on the last day, that is this eighth day that's attached to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, it too is a holy convocation, meaning another holy day where you have church services and meetings, and it too is that other holy day. And this is an amazing bit of information, because uniquely enough, my friends, as you go through the book of Acts, let me take you over here to the book of Acts, and while I'm going over there, let me remind all of you that the book of Acts is a record of the early New Testament church, what it was doing. Decades after Jesus had gone ahead back up to the Father, had ascended back to the Father. And this record illustrates that, believe it or not, and I don't know how many of you have ever noticed this, and if you have, you certainly should not just be reading over this. This is important information, and it is evidence. It's evidence to the very fact that these early New Testament Christians were not keeping Christmas. They were not keeping Easter. Jesus never kept an Easter in his life. Jesus was a Jew. He kept Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Remember when he was 12 years old, how he disappeared and the family went looking for him? Where was he? What was he doing? The family was in Jerusalem. Doing what? Keeping Passover, not Easter. They were keeping Passover. Jesus never kept an Easter in his life. Let me repeat that, because I think it merits repeating from the standpoint of the fact that so many of us think that Halloween is even is Christian. Halloween? Give me a break. How can Halloween, a celebration of demons, witches, goblins, gargoyles, tricking or treating the, Hallows Eve of the dead, be any way, shape, or form connected with the values and the standards of Christianity? And yet, we find people observing Halloween, Easter, Christmas, like I said, St. Valentine's Day. I mean, on and on it goes. But over here in the book of Acts, let me bring your attention to this very point. In verse 4, we find ourselves following Paul in his travels. I'll just cut to the chase here. Verse 5, chapter 20, book of Acts, we see this. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away. They sailed away to Philippi after Christmas. Is that what they said? No, after the days of unleavened bread. And then they came unto them in Troas 5 days. Look at this. Drop down to verse 16. Talks about Paul going to Ephesus, and he hastened to get back to Jerusalem for what? The day of Pentecost. My friends, I'm telling you, these days are actually salt and peppered throughout the whole book of Acts, illustrating the very fact, evidence that proves this early New Testament church was keeping the very holy days that I just read to you over there in Leviticus 23. How does that make any sense if indeed they were done away with, that these early New Testament Christians would still be adhering to it, if indeed Jesus changed it all? They were still keeping the Sabbath. You'll find the record in the book of Acts. Again, salt and peppered throughout. Again, you will find them keeping these holy days that I just mentioned to you in Leviticus 23. And I mentioned in Acts 20, Acts chapter 27, verse about 9. If you go over, believe it or not, to John chapter 7, are you aware of the fact that you will read a story of Jesus Christ keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day in the book of John, chapter 7. It's amazing, my friends, how we as Christians have drifted off these holy days that are in fact and indeed holy days of the Lord's. Oh yes, you need to get back to some of these original apostolic teachings and understand that these are some of the unknown truths the unknown truths in your Bible that today most traditional Christians are not observing, they're not adhering to, they've misappropriated, misused, they have minimized and marginalized them, and as I said, in many cases have completely flat out forgotten about them and have replaced them with other pagan-oriented, pagan-origin type holidays and days of observances. My friends, it is such a shame, and I challenge all of you to look up some of this stuff and do a real good study. Get aggressive on some of these things and get back to some of what these unknown truths are so that you can perhaps be compelled to understand that they, in fact, do demand some attention by those who are truly seeking the truth in trying to develop a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Time's running out on me, but I wanted to hit another one before we leave, and that is, where are the dead? Where are the dead? This one is so involved and so big and so comprehensive in many respects, but let me just point something out over in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, the fact of it is here, we're told that in this particular case, that these individuals are going to, in the last days, people that are dead, they're actually going to come up out of the dust. That's right, over here in verse 2 we read, and many of them that sleep, that's just a polite word of those who are dead, describing those who are dead, them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, yes, my friends, the dead are going to come out of the graves. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, you can read about how there's no knowledge, there's no work, there's no device in the grave where you're going. As a matter of fact, even Jesus Christ himself over here in John chapter 5 mentions this very clearly. He says, truly, truly, I'm going to tell you here in verse 25 of John 5. He says, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not at this, he says, dropping down to verse 28. He says, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Did you hear what I just said? All those that are in the graves, they're not in heaven, they're not in purgatory, they're not in hell. My friends, they are not in any way, shape, or form in any of those three locations. They're not in line to be changed either into animals in reincarnation or anything along those lines. They are in the graves, asleep, waiting to hear Jesus' voice so that they may be, let me introduce a word to you, resurrected, not wafted. Resurrected. My friends, there's so much more I could talk to you about. You've got to get the free literature and the 2 1-hour presentations that we have for you here. Good reasons for keeping the Sabbath day. Also, the CD 1-hour presentation on true theology and the statement of beliefs. All three of these free offers will be very complimentary to this particular presentation that I couldn't even really get into to any real detail. Time runs out. It goes so fast. I wanted to share with you a little bit of the immortality of the soul, of whether or not we have an immortal soul. Dial that number, 888-578-8791, or hit us on that website at www.cgi.org. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.